and quench this thirsting of my soul.
Well, good. Before we start on our service this evening, I had a dream. I had a dream on Saturday night that was so striking, I wrote it down. I'm going to share it with you. Although I will say, I'm not making any claims as to the spirituality of this dream. I know Brother Billy Paul tells a story about Brother Branham. This brother comes to him and he told him a dream, and he said, it's so spiritual, and it means I should do this and this. And he said, no, don't do it. And he said, because I saw what happened at the end of the dream. You know. So I'm not claiming anything on this, but I'm going to share it because I had a dream, and I dreamt I was preaching to this church, but we weren't in this room. We were in kind of a warehouse room, large, probably on the upper floor of a warehouse. There were no chairs there. Except some for the musicians, but other than that, there were no chairs. And I preached my whole sermon, and when I was done, it seemed to have only taken 15 minutes. Just real short. It was like a full sermon, but it was really short. I was like, oh, it's over already. And then we sang the song, I just feel like something good is about to happen. I just feel like something good is on its way. He has promised he would open all of heaven. And as we sang the song, the lights went out. And people were trying the switches to try and turn the lights back on, but the lights wouldn't come back on. The lights didn't come back on, so we all gathered by the door. We weren't discouraged. It wasn't like, oh no. Well, we prayed together and then we left. I thought about that, you know. One of the reasons God put me here is to be a preacher. And so if you preach and you finish preaching and it's just a short time, it's like the work is finished. And if there are no chairs, it's because you're not sitting down. You're ready to go somewhere. No? And if you're looking for something good to come and happen, then this could be that very day. And then there's the lights going out. The time there is finished. I just thought that was kind of an end time kind of dream. I don't know if anyone else has had kind of an end time dream, that now is the time for closing and moving on. And you know, I'm not saying don't come here or take all the chairs away or anything, but spiritually, we're living in very interesting times where you know, peace, sudden destruction. That comment that Brother Branham made, when Russia goes for the oil, even more pertinent today than maybe ever before. So, really interesting. So I thought I'd share it. Yeah, now we're going to go and have a look at Esther. And we're in Esther chapter 2. We'll just read a couple of verses and we'll get going on this. So let's just stand for a second. We'll just start off from verse 5. I know we did this last time in chapter 2. It says, "Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjaminite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. He brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. For she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you be with us this evening. Bring blessings out of your word for us, and may you be pleased to take us one step closer to you this evening. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So, we remember Esther last time we looked at all the different names, you know, Esther, Star, but maybe after the Babylonian goddess Ishtar, which we still remember today because Easter is also rooted back in that, which is why Easter is, well, it's very interesting seeing the links between the Babylonian religion and the Christian religion and how it's intertwined even today. you're taken away from your country, you're taken away from your heritage, you're taken away from your names. But the king's wrath, we talked about that when the king's wrath was appeased about 3 years later, because he had matters of state to deal with. There are historians who believe that this was at the period of time when the king of Persia was organizing the first unsuccessful invasion of Greece. You know, so just to put that in context of saying, I don't know whether it was or wasn't, but time passed, and now we see we're going to put our frame of mind, or we're going to frame this, we're going to think about this in not in terms of a democracy, not in terms of a God-fearing country, but in terms of a dictatorship, what we would call a dictatorship. The king reigns as a dictator. Brutal times. And this is the nation that God raised up, or the inheritors of the nation that God raised up as a judgment against Israel for disobeying him, for not keeping the years of rest, for turning away from him. And he said, I've sent prophets and I've warned you, and now I'm taking you out of this land, and the land will have rest because, you know, you aren't worthy anymore. And brutal things happened. And the king's advisor said, listen, here's what we should do. Let's round up all the beautiful girls in the kingdom, just the most beautiful ones, bring them all to the palace, and you can essentially, and I know it sounds a little crude, you can try one out every night till you find one you like, and she can be the queen. And that is essentially the atmosphere or the situation that Esther was put into. Okay? It came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together to Shushan the palace unto the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, the keeper of the women. So we don't know whether she was brought as, you know, just dragged off the street kind of as against her will and against the will of Mordecai, or we don't know whether Mordecai, who was, as we saw last time, likely a eunuch, would have said, here's an opportunity to give a future to this girl that I have as my daughter, to put her in a place of care, a place of trust. But either way, it's not what we would consider kind of a nice situation to be put in as a God-fearing young lady who is in a foreign land, away from Israel, away from the blessings of God, away from the temple, which was the place of communion with God, okay, away from the people who'd returned to the land and said, okay, we're going to put you into the court of a pagan king. We're going to put you into a court where there are other Jews around, but the worship. You remember when the little maid was captured by Naaman? And Naaman said to the prophet, he said, in this forgive me that I'm the servant of the king, and when I go into the temple of worship, the king leans on my arm to go into the temple of worship of another god. Will the Lord forgive me? I'll bow down myself because I'm the servant of the king, but I'm going to keep my heart for Jehovah, the God who healed me. And he was told, go in peace. Okay? So it's kind of interesting. What are the things in our lives that we might consider? Where's the acceptable compromise of living in this world but not being of this world? Okay? I remember when I first came. This was actually in England. In England, I was working as a cutting grass for Eastleigh Borough Council. And they had some reorganizations. They reshuffled the teams. They made some team lead positions, and I applied for one of the team lead positions. And it was known that I was a Christian. It was known that I didn't swear. It was known. And so I was put in that interview, and the boss said to me, listen, Derek, I know, you know, how are you with foul language, basically? No, is it going to be a concern to you? And I said, if it was, I wouldn't be working here, you know. So not that I say I enjoy being in the presence of foul language, but at that time it was like, this is a job, I do the work, the people around me, they have a certain colorful vocabulary that I do not want to be part of. But I feel like I can be a witness and I can be true to myself in that situation, right? And yeah, you know exactly what I mean, Ron. Okay. So that's a compromise where people would take the name of the Lord in vain. And then you're like, okay, how do I handle this situation? Do I say something? Do I not say something? Do I make a fuss? Lead me, Lord. Okay? Because we're all in those situations where we have to live a life in this world with all the advertisements, all the influences. Nate, musician that you are, how many times have you walked into a store and it's like you've picked up the background music and you've come out like you've got a little earworm that is an ungodly song? That happened to anyone else? Yeah, I see some other musicians nodding there. All right. And this is one of the reasons why we need to wash ourselves daily with the water of the word. Read your Bible, pray every day. But it's one of the things, does that mean that we should be like the Amish? Horses and buggies and just stay in our own little communities and not go out into the world at all and just, well, I don't believe so. Based on what we see, not just in Esther's story, but based on what we see, we're meant to be witnesses in the world. Okay? And so, yeah. Be faithful to God no matter where you end up. And so here's a wonderful thought, because your character is ordained of God. All right? Your character is something that you are born with. Okay? So, let me expound on that for a second, and we'll get to that, all right? Okay? So, maybe a better way to say is there are elements of your character that you're born with. Now, I remember when I first came over here, all right, and I'm still very much the same. Loud people in this church, yeah, probably limited to me. Stephen Carlin, yeah, Nate Painter. There aren't too many really loud, boisterous people in this church. I can't think of anyone else. Maybe Brother David, when he gets going. Okay. Now, that's something that's born into me. It's not something I try to be. It's just part of who I am. Okay. Quiet people. Now, you're shaped by your environment. So if you're in a quiet church, then quieter people will become quieter and louder people will become quieter. And so there'll be a tendency to be shaped by your environment. But still within a quiet church, there are still loud people and quiet people. And that's something that's intrinsically, that's born in you. Peter, loud person, real go-getter in the Bible. Okay? Lord, doing an amazing study, and you think about Peter, and you say he's the guy who grabbed the sword and attacked the soldiers in the garden when Jesus was going to be arrested, and Jesus set him up for that. In a way, you read all the conversations. Jesus is saying, "Well, we're going to the garden." It's like, "Hey, do we have any swords? We need some swords tonight." Yeah. They say, "Yeah, we got a couple of swords here." And so when it all happens, Peter is instantly, Jesus said I needed a sword tonight, and I know why. And, you know, he jumped into that. There's a character that's been formed in him. Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, I knew thee. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet to the nation. All right? There's a character. There's a shape to you. You're a jigsaw puzzle that fits into God's place in a certain way. So, quiet people. Well, it's quiet or loud? Okay, quiet person. Not quiet person. Okay. So, and my guess is that's something that you can look back at your life and you can say, I've always been this kind of a person. Okay? And that's what I mean by there's a character to you that God has ordained in you that doesn't change. God just shapes it into what he wants it to be or how he wants it to be expressed. But he doesn't take a loud person and say, you're bad for being a loud person. And I need to turn you into a quiet person before, you know, I need to completely alter that basic character of you. What I need to do is take that character and make it manifest in a godly way. If I'm taking a quiet person, it's not, if you don't shout and jump, you're definitely not serving the Lord. Start shouting and jumping because I have doubts whether you've even got the Holy Spirit, Brother Don. You know, I never... Right? It's not that. It's about saying, here's a quiet person that they can express themselves in a fleshly way quietly or in a godly way quietly. Here's a loud person. You have a fleshly expression of that. You have a godly expression of that. And what God is working on us is to get us to express all of our character that he's put into us in a godly way. Okay? So don't be ashamed of who you are if you're different from people around you. God's created you. He shaped you in a particular mold, okay, to be, you know, you have some people that are just really prickly. You all might think I'm one of them. All right, I'm actually really friendly, actually, you know. But there are some people that are just really prickly, and they're really, it's like, it's a lot of work to get along with them, and you're just like, oh my goodness, how? But they're just God's prickly people, and he's put them in that way to express that prickliness in a godly way or in a fleshly way. And we shouldn't criticize, oh man, I wish he was different. God has made that person, or I wish she was different. God has developed that character, and your character, my character, to be expressed in this godly way to fit you in a certain place, which says there's somebody out there who needs a person who is robust enough to march through all the thorns and not care about what anybody thinks of them, and just grab someone by the scruff of the neck and say, you need Jesus, in a really prickly way. And that word is going to hit them, and they'll be like, oh, I need Jesus. No one ever told me that before. Yeah? And God has developed that person for that purpose, and it may just be for one person. Or it may be for a whole nation, as we'll see with Esther. And then there are the quiet people. You're like, why are you never testifying? If you were a Christian, you testify. And it's just this quiet person that one day says to someone in a mousy voice, oh, I wish you knew Jesus. And suddenly they're like, no one's ever said that to me before in such a quiet, timid way that just touches my heart. Right? So we're all different. And we all have an intrinsic character that's an expression of what God is in some way. Okay? And Esther, we can see this in Esther, and we can see it in Jeremiah. But sisters, we talk about the Jeremiah, we talk about the Moses, we talk about this, but we are also talking about God shaped Esther's character in a particular way in order to put her in a particular position with a character that would put her in the right place at the right time. Is this making sense to everybody? And so don't worry about your character, and don't worry about the character of those around them, around you. Just pray, Lord, help them develop their character in a godly way, not in a fleshly way. Okay? So, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. But that foreknowledge comes first. He knows what you're like. He said to Pharaoh, for this cause I've raised you up. I needed someone who was pig-headed, stubborn, and that I could strengthen your mind at certain times to stand against me, because you had that particular attitude. I didn't make you have that attitude, but you had it, and that's why I put you there. All right. Abigail, Miriam, Esther. Esther, you know, salvation of the entire Jewish people rests on a young girl who is in a foreign land, removed from her place of worship, has her parents die, is being brought up by a cousin, and then is being put into a pagan king's harem. It's like, she's going to try you out for one night, and if he likes you, you might become queen, but you know what? If he doesn't like you, you're just going to be another one in the court of women for the rest of your life. Okay? But she had a character, because verse 9 says this, and the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. Oh, that's so good. There was a character in that beautiful young lady. And just like Joseph in prison. So Joseph, torn away from his family, thrown into prison, falsely accused and thrown into prison. Like, is God even with me? Yes, God's with you. He's leading you every step of the way. You think that woman got you thrown into prison? God got you thrown into prison, right? Why did God get me thrown into prison? His plan will become apparent. But you're shaped a certain way, and God says, favor followed Joseph, and kindness followed Esther. And that word, kindness, well, it's just a couple of pages over in the book of Psalms. Okay. You'll know this one. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Anyone want to guess that word kindness, which word it's translated in this psalm? Mercy. So it could be translated, surely goodness and kindness shall follow me all the days of my life. So we tend to think of that, surely goodness and mercy, as in God's going to be merciful to me. I'm going to do something wrong, but his mercy is following me. Yeah, but also surely God's kindness is going to follow me every day of my life because he's my shepherd. He's directing my path. He's leading me in the way that he wants me to go to the position I have. And so she obtained kindness, mercy from the person that was in charge of all the maidens. And he speedily, oh, and isn't that wonderful, you know? I don't know how I ended up where I ended up. Okay. I don't know how, in one way, I don't know how it is, how my preaching to you. It's like I'm not qualified or not, but you like it. And that's, what is that? That's your kindness following me, that you listen to me. And God's kindness that sometimes he speaks and you get blessed and we get closer to God together. But God's kindness is following us, looking after us. You know, how come you're still alive, Sister Mary? You know, God's kindness is following you. All right. You know, how come Brother Andrew's car kept on running? You know, God's kindness kept following him. All right. Why are you in church, Sister Lenore? God's kindness. All right. To bring you in front of not just him guiding your life, but him giving you favor, turning people's faces towards you, making them smile and be happy with how you present. It's really wonderful. And he speedily gave to her things for purification, which we'll get to in a moment, and such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house, and preferred her and her maids to the best place in the house of the women. So he saw something in her that he said, I think this is the one. I think this young lady, with her beauty, but also with her character, with the way she presents herself, is going to please the king. And so I'm going to put her in a position where she's most likely to succeed. All right? So you can see God working there, that something happened to give her favor. Verse 10. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And this is something that makes you think maybe that he didn't present her there, or maybe he did and said, I found somebody, but Esther, don't tell them where you're coming from. And within the context of what we listened to the first time, where you remember they're trying to rebuild Jerusalem and letters are coming back. The Jews are a troublesome people and letters are going backwards and forwards and saying the king will get hurt. The building was stopped. The building will start again. The building was stopped again. Maybe it's like, just don't show your people because there's political machinations going on that I don't want you to be part of. Okay? Because as we'll find out, and it's true in many stories, as we'll find out, the influence of a wife on her husband is incredible. Okay? You think about, if you like, the influence of a woman on a man. The Greeks had a saying. Okay. They said, what is the most powerful thing in the world? And the answer went something like this. Well, iron is strong. So the man who can tame the iron and make it do useful things, blacksmith, he's pretty strong. But what can tame the heart of a blacksmith is love, is what they said, not necessarily his wife. Because you can have a wife who doesn't love you and then it becomes kind of, a conflict. But their conclusion was love is the most powerful thing, which I think echoes God is love and, the influence of a woman to say kind things, to influence kingdoms, to go this way, to go that way. John the Baptist was killed because of the influence of a beautiful woman. Yeah. We've been studying this and we can think of Sarah and her influence on Abraham. We can think of Rachel and we can think of all these great women that have had influence and turned things this way or that way. Till Solomon, who knew a lot about women because he had 1,000 wives, he said, bad woman is like water in your blood, but a good woman is like a, what did he say? I didn't write it down. Like a strong foundation for your home. I'll have to find that scripture. But it's, you're either going to influence in a godly direction or influence in an ungodly direction. That influence is there either as an expression of your flesh or an expression of your godliness. Okay? And it's interesting now that we can take that same thought and say, how does it apply to us in our relationship with God? Because the Bible is also full of the children of God influencing God, sometimes to do things that he'd rather not do. Yeah? I'm thinking of Hezekiah. God says, go and set your house in order. You're going to die. And he says, oh, God, I don't want to die. And before the prophet leaves, he tells him, turn around. Not only is he going to live, but I'm also going to give him a sign in the sundial that he will live. But we know nothing good happened after that. In this king, that was when the king of Babylon came and took the city in the days of his son. But you see, that's a person influencing God. You think you don't have that ability? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or righteous woman availeth much. Okay? Why? Because God wants to please us, and he says, well, let's try it your way. Let's see if that works out. And sometimes, I've said this before, Moses and God argue about the children of Israel like a husband and a wife argue about their kids sometimes. Oh, I'm going to spank them. Well, don't spank them. They're good kids. Just calm down. It's like, your kids did that. My kids? This is a joint venture here, And you see that.
God says to Moses, that your people who you led out of the Egypt have done this. Look what they're doing. And Moses said, no, actually, your people that you led out have done this, and they're called by your name. So you better have some mercy on them, or they're going to be... If you extract that out, it's interesting because that dynamic gives us a clue, gives us an insight into what does God want us to be? Okay. I was talking to Emma, and I was like, well, you probably know it. Rachel and I have our disagreements. Okay. And yeah, would you believe it? And Emma asked me, shouldn't I be submissive? You know? And I said, well, yeah, but, you know, be submissive like your mother's submissive. Not a doormat that, you know, just whatever you want to do, I'm going to follow you and you can do nothing wrong. There's a big issue with that kind of submission, is that God has put us together as a man and a wife to make each other better, to listen to each other in certain things, all right, in partnership. And so if we are the bride, is that a type? It's like, do we just say, so this is the Muslims, whatever happens, inshallah, it's the will of Allah, okay? Something good happened, well, it was the will of Allah. Something bad happened, the will of Allah, which according to my understanding of their theology, it just rolls through time, uncaring, unfeeling, and you're meant to worship God, but you're not there to influence God and to ask him to do things. And whereas our God says, I want to be in partnership with you. Ask and it shall be given. Yeah? Seek and you shall find. If God wants to give you the good things, what do you want from God? He has all these promises for you. He wants a partnership with you. So Haggai, I saw something in Esther that said, this is the person that I think would be the right partner for this hot-headed king, to manage him in situations and to guide him. And Mordecai charged her and said, don't show your people. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the woman's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. So they were all kept separate, and he was allowed to come into the palace grounds, which shows he was an official. And then we'll find out later he sat at the king's gate, which says he had an official position with the king, and so he was keeping an eye on Esther. Now, verse 12, and this might be as far as we'll get today, because it's like one of those things that opens up. Now, when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of women. For so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of women. So we're going to stop on that. It's like, wow. You think 6 months, you're a year getting ready to go and see the king. Okay? And it kind of makes some sense, because they did have doctors, but they didn't have like scans. If a woman, young lady, came into the house and she had some particular issue, some disease that wasn't immediately apparent, you let her be in the house for 12 months. And you give her the oils of purification, you make sure that she is pure, that she's suitable for the king. And so, what's the oil of myrrh? Now, that's interesting, because now we go to gold, frankincense, and myrrh given to Jesus. Okay? Gold representing the kingship, frankincense the deity, and myrrh the death, the bitter herb. 6 months of the bitter herb. And I was doing some reading on this, and it has antiseptic properties. So this is for healing of the body, for making sure everything is good in the body. It's a medicine. So you give them 6 months of bitter medicine, an antiseptic, okay, to make sure you're healthy. And I thought, that's really interesting, because it speaks of death, and while we wait to go and see the king, we have to die to ourselves. Okay? We have to purify ourselves. We have to be cured of this disease of sin. And here's the thing. If we go to Exodus chapter 30, and it's, let's see, it's verse 22. And it says, "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil a hin, and thou shalt make an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver, and his foot, and thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout all your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people." So myrrh was one of the principal and is the first ingredient of the anointing oils to anoint the instruments for service and the priest for service before they came into service of God. Okay? So you have this situation where you build everything and then you consecrate it and you anoint it with the oil. And the instruments of service have the same anointing as the priests have on them. And the anointing is not done by, you don't anoint yourself, someone anoints you. And so we are going through a purging service here before we're put into service for God. All right? We're going through a time of purging, a time of cleaning, a time of healing in order to make us sanctified and in service for God. And it doesn't matter if you're the priest who stands at the front or the piano player or someone who sits at the back. All the instruments that are in the service of God are anointed with that same oil. And that same oil, the first ingredient, speaks of death to self. And like you're saying, you know, death to self character. Let your character be expressed in the way God wants it to be expressed. And so that was the first 6 months for Esther. And then the second 6 months, sweet spices, sweet odors. And that word spices, principal spices, same word to describe the sweet odors for the second half of the purification. So the first part is healing and death to self. The second part is that sweet savor getting you into a, you know, bath, perfumed, saturated with sweet smelling savor. So when you go to the king, there isn't anything in you that is potentially wrong. It's all been checked out. It's all been medicated up. And then it's all been covered with these sweet perfumes. So the king, you have the best chance of making a good impression to the king. Okay? But even that, it's interesting. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Just looking at how sweet spices were used. This is Asa, king of Judah, verse 13. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulchres, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed which was filled with sweet odors and diverse kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art, and they made a very great burning for him. And so it's still associated with death and with covering the foul smells of death. And so now we have another thing with the anointing oil that God gives us, which is his Holy Spirit, where we can say, this is what we have to cover the foul smell of what we're surrounded with day by day, of going out and hearing people blaspheme and say words that they shouldn't. That anointing is done by God. Okay? The justification, the sanctification, until we meet the Father, you know? Death to self. The cleaning of ourselves. I have a scripture down here, and I don't know why I put it down here. But it's Romans 12:1. Let's go there and we'll see why. Yeah. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so this is Esther being prepared for a presentable offering to the king. Okay? How are we preparing our hearts? How are we preparing our lives to be a presentable offering to the king? He's given us the oils, the death, the sweet-smelling spices, the Holy Spirit, in order that we can wash ourselves and we can live not just for a day, not just for a week, but for a whole year in preparation to be put into service with the king. So if you feel like I'm not in service as much as I want to be, that's okay. Maybe you're still in preparation time. All right. So there's Esther. And I think we'll leave it there. And seeing the symbols of death to self, of preparations for service, and about to be presented for the king. And she gets into that position because God has built her in a way, her character in a way, that says through what she's been through, she's been able to be, to goodness and mercy have followed her. And she's already got someone who says, I think this is the one. So I trust that's a blessing. Yeah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your love. We thank you for your blessings, and we ask that you would watch over us as we prepare ourselves for service. May we be faithful like Esther was faithful. Lord, we see our different characters and our different ways we have of being. Lord, may all of that be in service to you. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to find that place of service for you that's pleasing to you. If I've said anything wrong, Lord, bring it to your light. But your words that have been spoken that would encourage us and bring us closer to you, may they find the right place in our lives to bring forth the fruit you have. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and... Yeah, let's do it a little lower for my sake. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and I shall feast at the table set for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
You want to close in prayer?
Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for a time of fellowship with you. May you be with us as we go our separate ways. May you look with kindness and mercy on the prayer requests that we have, that we could influence you, not that we have power, but you said, ask, and it shall be given. So we ask, Lord, for those things, Uncle Paul, Lord, Brother Tom, Mwangi family, Lord, have your way. May we see good things in all those places. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.